You know, I see this, and I know Brother Hagin talked about this. When you start walking further or more in tune with what God has called you to do, there's resistance. Because the devil hates, not only hates God, but he hates the one that's in us. And what we stand for, what we do for Christ, and what we're doing, and there's resistance in what we do. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and so forth. And so we need to just be aware of that, that as, you know, sometimes people are like, what the heck is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's your adversary. And he'll try to get in your business and try to mess things up and stir things up in your in you personally and your family. And sometimes, you know, you heard Pastor Sarah say it one time. She said it when her granddaughter was born. She said, the devil can't get to you, but he's going to try to get to you through your granddaughter. And so sometimes grandchildren or whatever, you know, the devil will try to find a way to get to us. To do what? Cause us to stop, slow down, you know, hinder what we're doing for God. And we need to just be aware of that. That it's not us, it's what we stand for. Who's in us? Amen. So let's, again, we're going to start here. We just prayed for Pastor Greg, so that's our opening prayer. We'll jump right in here. 1 Corinthians 13, and looking at these characteristics, the first one we looked at on Sunday, charity suffereth long. That was the first one. And I was taking some comments and notes from Rick Renner's daily devotional called Sparkling Gems. It's actually, he has two books. One is, I guess it's not part one, it's Sparkling Gems 1. And Sparkling Gems 2. It's a daily devotional. And so characteristic one, which we touched on Sunday, which was charity suffereth long. And I'm not going to go through all of this again, but it just said it's patient restraint of anger or long suffering. And it's translated forbearance or patience. And we were just using and saying it's like a candle with a long wick. That you just keep burning and burning and burning. And it's not where this flesh just reaches a point. You know, the flesh, because we're this flesh is not redeemed yet. And this flesh, if you're not careful, it'll get you over into selfishness. The flesh is selfish. It wants what it wants. You know, you want that extra piece of pie. You'll fight somebody over it. Give me that piece, or whatever it is. But, you know, a lot of times it's not just selfishness. We're intolerant. And if you don't think you are, get to the place where, you know, you say, well, I can tolerate a lot. Right, you can tolerate a lot, but at some point, you reach that point and go, that's it. I've had it. I've had enough. And we all reach that point. I don't care what you say. Every one of us reach a point of intolerance. But love tolerates. Love is not intolerant. How do we get to the place of being tolerant? It's the love of God. And we can't do it in and of ourselves. We can't. It's not possible. You know, you just interact with people. You're gonna interact with some people that you go, I don't like that person. And that person I really like. So you'll tolerate some people, but some people you won't. You'll just walk the other way. You're like, I don't know. Right? So love, God's love in us tolerates people. Right? Tolerates people's goofiness. And so how do we get to the place of tolerating people or situations that we can't tolerate? When we reach that point, that's the place where we have to look to the greater one inside and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't love like that. You have to help me. And then that's where his power is infused in us. The scripture says the love of God has been shed abroad already in us. So it's in there. It's like I was using that example where Brother Hagin talked about years ago, this woman, he said something when he was teaching on the love of God. He said, well, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You're not saved. And I guess whatever the way he said it, this woman, they went out to dinner, the husband and wife, and so they were eating, and she said, you know, you said something, I'm confused. He said, no, you were already confused when you came. It was just the light of the Word of God that showed up the confusion. And he began to share, it wasn't that she didn't love this person, she was letting her flesh and emotions dominate. And so we have to, when we get to that place where our emotions dominate, we have to say, okay, Lord, I can't do this. I've reached my point of intolerance. I've got to now look to you to help me go beyond. And we can get there. And that's where, just the same way faith grows, well, when love grows, faith grows. Because faith works by what? Love. So, anyways, the second characteristic was love is kind. So we looked at this, it just means, it said this word kind portrays a willingness to serve and to change in order to meet the needs of others. So we have to change to meet the needs of others, not be so self-centered and selfish. And that takes work. Some of us, just our makeup, sometimes your personality and your makeup makes it easier for you to do that. But you know, you'll still reach a point where you can't do it. Every one of us reach a point where we can't, and we have to then do what? Look to God, look to Him for help. And the third characteristic was a charity or agape, envieth not. And we looked at this, and it said that this is a person bent on getting their own way, willing to sacrifice anything or anything to get it. So we were talking about that. They said they might be described as somebody who's ambitious. You know, and the world promotes that. They're really ambitious. Well, if you're ambitious, you're self-centered. Because love is not self-centered. Love cares about others more than itself. And that's totally, completely opposite of the world, isn't it? Totally opposite. And then this fourth characteristic where we ended up was charity vaunteth not itself. That's an old word. It's not really a word we used. But we'll start here. I'm just going to pick up tonight here. It vaunteth not itself. This word vaunteth in the Greek means a lot of self-talk. That's really what it means. It means self-talk. It means, in other words, it's a person who endlessly promotes himself and exaggerates his own virtues. It says one Greek scholar has said that this word vaunteth is a person who's full of hot air. Another scholar has said that this word refers to a windbag. So let's just, you know, putting that word vaunteth in words that we might be able to understand. Somebody that's just promoting themselves all the time. And so the way Rick Renner rendered this, based on his knowledge as a Greek scholar, he rendered this verse in the scripture, love doesn't go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating and embellishing the facts to make it look more important in the sight of others. Well, that's a good way of putting that. And I'm just going to extract something he put in Sparkling Gems. This is on his daily devotional for September 11th. He said, often people exaggerate and boast endlessly because they have a hidden agenda they want to promote or because they want to gain some higher position or place of authority. Oftentimes, they're hoping to make the kind of impression that might give them special status or recognition in the eyes of others. Finally, they may just feel driven to prove their worth. Regardless of the reason that people boast about themselves, this kind of behavior does not demonstrate the way agape love behaves. So it's really somebody who's basically self-absorbed, really promoting themselves. I guess maybe we shouldn't go into politics then, right? I'm sorry, excuse me. Because a lot of them are self-absorbed and self-centered. Anyways, he continues. He said, agape love is so strong, so sure, and so confident that it doesn't need to speak of itself or its accomplishments, even if those accomplishments are greater than anyone else's. Real agape love would never flaunt itself in this way. Instead, agape love wants to focus on the accomplishments of others in order to build them up and make them feel more valuable and secure. Remember, agape isn't a self-focused love. It is focused on giving of itself in order to meet other people's needs. So you can see, if you just look at that little expose that he wrote, when you think about Jesus and you think about the Lord, he doesn't talk about his accomplishments. You don't say, man, don't you realize I went to the cross from you? Don't you realize I died for you? You never hear him say it. You don't hear him say it. And so what does he do? He encourages us to build us up. And that's what love does. It's not self-centered, doesn't talk about themselves, even though their accomplishments may be greater than others. No need to, right? And that takes some work for some. Now, characteristic 5, we'll pick up here this evening again, is charity or agape is not puffed up. And we're really still in verse 4. So this word puffed up means to inflate. I'm reading, these are definitions out of the Strong Concordance, so you can look these up yourself. It means to inflate, to blow up, to cause, to swell up, to puff up, make proud, to be puffed up, to bear oneself loftily, or be proud. It means to be proud, to be swollen, or to be inflated. The word paints a picture of a person who's filled with pride. So somebody who's puffed up is basically somebody who's prideful. And then you can see here, Paul, when you look at this, Paul warns that agape is never puffed up. That's what it says. It's not puffed up. So Paul is warning here, it's not puffed up. Agape love never thinks too highly of itself or arrogantly claims that it is better than others. Now, I know that doesn't apply to us, but there may be something, I don't know who, there may be somebody who's going to listen to this that maybe it applies to. Or you may reach or minister to someone that it does apply to. So this word, I'm going to read something again from just a little excerpt, a couple of sentences from Rick Renner's book here on September 11th. He said, this Greek word phusio, which is the word for puffed up, also carries the notion of a person who has an air of superiority and haughtiness, or a person who is snooty or snobbish in his dealings with other people. Paul uses the word phusio, or puffed up, in 1 Corinthians to denote pride and arrogance between members of the Corinthian church. So now when you look at this, where is 1 Corinthians 13? It's parked right between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, so you can see the Corinthian church is operating in the gifts of the Spirit, aren't they? And then he puts this chapter right in the middle, but if you go back, which I did, and you go back and you start looking at 1 Corinthians 4, you start looking at 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, they were bickering amongst themselves, weren't they? They were what? Puffed up, arrogant. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm this. So they were puffed up and arrogant about who their leader was. And Paul's now turning around saying, charity and agape is not puffed up. That's not how we operate. Isn't it? So when you look at, you know, that's why it's good to see who was he speaking to. He was speaking to the Corinthian church and how they were operating. So this, again, he continues, this is Rick Renner, he said, they also believed that one leader was more important than the other leader. Not puffed up. And they were. They were puffed up. They were proud. They were arrogant. I'm of this person. This is my leader. So here, get an idea. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and take a look. So you can look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 13, but look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Look at this in the King James, and then I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. And it says, and of course you can take the time to read down through. Verse 6, it says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Right? Don't think of them more highly. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. See, he's charging them right now. He's warning them, don't be puffed up. This is the New Living Translation. It says, dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. That's a good way of putting it. So you can see here that, let me get sidetracked here. Look at verse in that chapter, chapter 4, look at verse 18 and 19. He says, now some of you are what? Puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Meaning, I'm going to see whether your speech has got the power of God operating in it, or is just arrogant and puffed up. I'm going to see. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, some of you are puffed up, and you shouldn't be. Continue to the next chapter in verse 5. He's talking about being puffed up. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication and is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's not good. And what does it say? And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So this word puffed up is somebody who's prideful, right? So they're prideful that they've got their father's wife. Yikes. And yet, when you look at it, when you come to chapter 12, they're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul he warned these believers to change their behavior. He said, otherwise, he's going to come and rebuke those who are puffed up. That's what he's warning them. So he confronts the Corinthians church here in chapter 5, and he confronts them, and he expresses, an amazement that they're puffed up, you know, regarding this ungodly relationship. Turn over to chapter 8 and look at verse 1. Same book. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, you know that we all have knowledge. What does it say? Knowledge does what? Puffeth up, but charity edifieth. See? So he's saying knowledge, and it's the same Greek word. So if you're interested, this word puffed or puffeth is the same word pusio. It means to inflate or to blow up or to cause one to be lofty, be proud. So knowledge can cause that, but love, the agape love of God, causes you to edify someone else, not yourself. Right? So this word charity is not puffed up. This is the way Rick Renner rendered it in his Sparkling Gems. He said, love does not behave in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, snobbish, or clannish manner. Because that really described how the Corinthian church was operating. They were operating in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, snootish, snobby, clannish manner. And he said, that's not how love operates. So really, another word that really could be used for vaunteth not itself and not puffed up is really humility. That's another word we could use, is humility. So this sixth characteristic is charity does not behave itself unseemly. So this word unseemly just means to act unbecomingly, or it means to act in an unbecoming manner. So let me read this. This is also something from Sparkling Gems on this particular word unseemly. Says it also expresses the notion of a person who is careless and inconsiderate of others. Both his actions and words tend to be rude and discourteous, and he exhibits bad manners in the way he deals with people. His language is harsh and brutal, revealing that this person is uncaring, insensitive, and unkind. In short, we would say that this is a person who acts ugly. Now, let me ask a question here. Have we all at some point acted ugly? Yeah, we all have. Every one of us have acted ugly in some way, some more than others. So we really fit in here. And that's why I'm saying every time we want to feel like we want to get ugly in a situation, we go, let me stop and think about this. Do I want to act ugly? Because love doesn't act ugly. So this is the way this is rendered. Love is not rude or discourteous. It is not careless or thoughtless, nor does it carry on in a fashion that would be considered insensitive to others. Well, I like the way that's it. Whenever we're insensitive to someone else, in a way that's considered insensitive, then we could be not walking in love or in the love of God. Now, God corrects us, but he's never rude to us or unmannerly. He may correct us strongly. He may rebuke us, but he doesn't do something that would be considered thoughtless or in a way considered insensitive to us. He's always... What does he say? He is tempted in all ways like that we are. So he knows the weaknesses of this flesh and us as an individual. So he's considerate. That's the point. He's considerate of that. He still expects us to walk with a God inside mind, that we've got his nature in us, but we miss it. And he recognizes that. And he doesn't beat us up over that. Amen? So let's look at this. I want to just look at this again. These three points that we said, love, or agape love, vaunteth not itself, or is not prideful. It's not puffed up. And does not behave itself unseemly. It says love doesn't go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating and embellishing the facts to make it look more important in the sight of others. I have to stop there. Have we ever done that? Amen. See, if we've ever done something or said something to make ourselves look more important in the sight of others, I would venture to say every one of us have done that in some measure or degree through our lifetime. That's not the love of God. Amen. And so if we've done that, then if we've another way to put it is, have we exaggerated the truth sometime? Have we, as they say, stretched it? You know, some people go, well, it was a fish about this big. Well, you exaggerated something, right? So if you exaggerated it, then it wasn't truthful, right? Amen. You know how some people say, it's okay to tell a little white lie. That's an exaggeration. So if you exaggerated something, that's not love. Amen. It's just not love. Love does not behave itself in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, snobbish, or clannish manner. Now, I would say this, even where clannish is concerned, how many realize, you know, in a church, people, you know, we can get cliques? That's a clan. Cut it the way you want. That's a clan. And sometimes in a church environment, people can come in. Have you ever heard this? I've heard it. We hear it a lot. I don't like to go to a big church because I don't feel welcomed or accepted. So people will they'll leave a big church and go to a small church because they feel embraced and loved and welcomed. Has anybody ever heard that?
Yes.
Yeah, we all have. So love, whether it's in a small church or a big church, should seek out others to see instead of, well, hey, I'm with my posse here. I'm with my clan, right? We all laugh, but it's true. I'll tell you it's true because I'm on the greeting line, and as I'm shaking your hand, I'm looking sometimes. And I'm watching to see who interacts with who. Who's glued to one another that can't get unglued? Who fawns all over everybody, right? You understand my point? Do we make an effort to see a new face? And to walk up and make them feel or sense the love of God, that they're welcome here. I'm not saying we don't. All I'm sharing is that we need to think about it and observe how we interact with one another. I don't mean be rude and say, I'm not going to now welcome, you know, my posse now, right? I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is be considerate of other people that come in here that don't know us, don't know people, and they see people and they're just, they don't feel welcomed. Say amen. Because we all fit into that. We can feel, you know, say it another way. How many have gone to a church for the first time? Every one of us have. And how many have felt maybe I didn't know anybody? It's an uncomfortable feeling sometimes when you walk in somewhere, you don't know anybody. And isn't it nice to be embraced or welcomed and feel welcomed? It is nice. That's the love of God that should be extended. My desire is that this motto that we have, a place where the love of God is what?
Evident.
I'm not saying it isn't, but see, we can grow. We can grow in what we have. So love is not rude and discourteous. It is not careless or thoughtless, nor does it carry on in a fashion that would be considered insensitive to others. So when we look at that, if any of those definitions fit us in any way, then we need to make some adjustments. Every one of us do. That includes me. And I think that reading 1 Corinthians 13 every day, I'm making an effort for me, read it first thing in the morning. It's the first thing I see when I get up, and it's the last thing I see when I go and put my eyes down. I'm reading it in the morning and in the night. And I'm listening to it and reading it and letting it get down on the inside of me. And not just letting it get down, act on it. So now, let's do this together. For those that may have read it, we're going to read it again. But maybe you didn't read it today. So here's your shot. Here's your word shot. What did Riley say? He said every time you speak the word, you get an injection. So here's your love injection. Or what did we say? There was a scripture I read Sunday. It said in Romans 5, the Jordan translation says, love, God has given us a love transfusion. See? So when we get this, we'll read this tonight, we're going to get a love injection or a love transfusion from the Word of God, right? So I'm going to read it because a lot of us are familiar with the Amplified. You know, if I read it in the King James, it just doesn't translate as well. But let me read it in the if you have the Amplified, I wish we could put it up on the screen so we all do that. Maybe next Wednesday we can do that. But maybe follow along. If you've got the Amplified, you got your smartphone, that means you're smart. If you got a smartphone, does that mean you're smart? I don't know. Means you're smart enough to own one and smart enough that you can look up the Amplified translation on your smartphone. So I'm going to read it and you follow along. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. I'll say it and you repeat. Love endures long,
love endures long,
and is patient,
and is patient,
and kind.
And kind.
Love
never is envious,
nor boils over with jealousy. Love
is not boastful
or vainglorious.
Love
does not display itself
haughtily.
Love is not conceited,
arrogant,
and inflated with pride.
Love
is not rude,
unmannerly,
and does not act unbecomingly.
Love,
God's love in us,
does not insist on its own rights
or its own way.
Boy,
that right there that could be a hard one there. If you got to have your own way, well, I don't know.
Love
is not self-seeking.
It is not touchy.
Ooh. Don't touch me. No, that's not what that means. It just means you're touchy about stuff.
Or fretful.
Or resentful.
Love
takes no account
of the evil done to it.
It pays no attention
to a suffered wrong.
Boy. Okay. That means you're not keeping a ledger. You ought to come to some of the counseling sessions that we have. because there's a lot of ledgers kept. They did this, and he did that, and she did this, and up, 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 and so forth. So somehow, before it gets to that stage, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't discuss conflict or conflicts, because you need to, but we need not keep a ledger of wrongs that have been done to us. Because he has placed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That means they can't be found. They can't be dredged up. They can't be brought back up because they're what? Covered. They've been remitted by the blood of Jesus. My goodness. So if that's the case, we should be operating in that measure of not remembering what somebody did. And that can be a tall task, can it? I think it can, because we all remember stuff, don't we? And sometimes that remembering can push buttons. And we go, boof. And we want to say something and remind someone of what they did, right? If anybody needed to remind us, it'd be Jesus of what we did. But he doesn't. So let's continue. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. That right there. That dirty dog. Right? I can just think of right now a couple of people that the Lord is working with me on. I'm going to tell you the truth right now. He's working with me and say, let it go. That hurt this ministry, hurt things. And it says, I have to believe the best. So that means I have to remove those thoughts and just say, okay, all right, good. Thank you. I'm going to believe the best. Love's, it says here, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. You know, you think about that. Sometimes people will say, well, that kind of dress, you know, you just think about fashion. They say, that's obsolete. Love is never obsolete. Never is what we would say in the vernacular, out of fashion. Love, God's love, is never obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what's characteristic one? Agape love, charity, suffereth long. Number two, charity is what? Kind. Number three, charity envies not, envieth not. Number four, charity vaunteth not itself. Number five, charity does what? Is not puffed up. And number six, charity does not behave itself unseemly. You know, I think the more you take these things, well, I say a slow walk, and you meditate on them, and you just look at them, even with the help of Rick Renner's background as a Greek scholar, it helps to have that insight into just exactly what was Paul saying here. What was he saying? Looking at it in who he was speaking to, the Corinthian church. And it applies to us today. Amen. Praise God. So we'll pick up again on Sunday. We're going to pick up with the next two or three of these characteristics. I like the way someone wrote this. They said that when you take light and you shine it through a prism, that when it comes out on the other side, light is made up of a spectrum of colors. And he said the same thing. Love is made up of a spectrum of characteristics. And that's why I like this. We're looking at the characteristics of love that make up love. These are the characteristics or the behaviors that we should exhibit. Amen.